Bibles to Acts chapter 6, please. Acts chapter 6, as we continue our study, making a difference. We know that when the Bible says in Jude to, if some have compassion, making a difference, others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, we understand that he's telling us to make a distinction between people when we're sharing the gospel, when we're trying to reach people, when we're earnestly contending for the faith. But I think there's something to that as well, that when we have compassion for others, we can make a difference. And the only way we can make a difference in this world is by being different. We're not going to make a difference for Christ in culture by being like the culture. We've got to be like Christ to make a difference. And the Church of Jerusalem was filled with the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. They preached the Word of God with boldness, and thousands were added. And as they continued to preach and to teach the Lord Jesus, many others were added to the church, and then multiplication began to happen. We saw God's judgment on those who lied to the Holy Ghost and how fear came, but they continued to preach and teach by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and God continued to bless. We talked last week about how those seven men were chosen, seven men who were of honest report, who were filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and those seven men and how they were used of God so that the apostles could continue to give themselves to prayer and to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. These men would oversee other things in the church, and things continued to go. The Word of God was multiplied greatly in the church because of those things. And as we think about that, we think about how God's Word was multiplied and how it continued, everybody kind of took their place. And we talked last week about the teamwork that takes. So last week we looked at these different men and all the different people taking different roles. Today we're going to zoom in and focus on one man, Stephen, a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit of God and who God used in a tremendous way for a very short period of time. But Stephen's testimony had an incredible impact that would last not just for his life, but for centuries to come. And even today, the testimony of Stephen affects us and ought to inspire us to love the Lord with all our hearts. So if you're able, please stand with me to honor the Word of God tonight. And we're going to study a lot of scriptures. We'll get as far as we can tonight, and we'll finish learning about Stephen next week. But we're going to begin by reading just one verse, Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the faith that you give us. Lord, help us to have more faith, Lord. Strengthen and help our unbelief. Lord, thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that you've given to us in the church. And help us to use that power for your honor and for your glory. And help us to realize that we are nothing without you, that we can do nothing without you, but that we can overcome every trial, temptation, obstacle, and trouble that comes in our life through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Lord, I pray for your grace and your help tonight. Please bless your word. Lord, I pray for decisions to be made for Christ, even tonight, that lost souls, sinners, would repent and believe the gospel and trust in Christ with all their heart. I pray for saved people, that they would be completely surrendered to your will. Lord, that you would help us to confess any unrepented sin that's in our life. And Lord, just help us to be the people you want us to be. Lord, may we learn from the testimony of Stephen tonight. May it change our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And you can see back at verse 7, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so things were going incredibly well. And we've seen this already in Acts. As God blesses and people are spirit-filled and they preach the word of God with power, opposition comes, but they cannot stop the preaching of the gospel. They cannot stand against the power of the Holy Spirit. And so no matter how hard the scribes and Pharisees and the rulers of the temple try to stamp out Christianity, try to stop the preaching of Jesus, they can't stop it. It's too powerful for them. And so every time they fight against it, it just kind of blows up and gets bigger. And this happens over and over and over again. But mark my words, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the more you try to live for Christ, the more you are open with your faith, the more you share the gospel with other people, the more you take a stand for Christ, the harder things will be. Not everybody's going to just thank you and pat your back because you shared the gospel with them. Some people are going to hate you for it. And the more you stand for Christ, the more you're going to stand out in the world. And the more the spotlight is going to be on you, and not necessarily in a good way. But Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. So this was a deacon in the church, but this deacon was not just worried about, you know, changing light bulbs and delivering food to shut-ins. He was focused on preaching the Word of God. He was focused on being evangelistic in his life. And by the way, good deacons are supposed to be Spirit-filled men who are prone to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, not necessarily from the pulpit, but in their life. Right? I've grown up in Baptist churches my whole life, and it seems like our idea of what a deacon's supposed to be today is not very biblical. And I think it's important for us to understand. I'm thankful for the deacons we have in our church, but let them be challenged, and let the church be challenged in the future should we ever set aside other men to be deacons, that we find men that are full of faith in the Holy Ghost, that are of a good report, and men who are concerned about reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. You guys are all like, I'm not a deacon, I don't care. But we ought to care. We ought to care. Now, we understand today that in the early church, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and they had the ability to do miraculous sign gifts so that when they preached the gospel, people could see the signs and say, obviously, these people have power from God, so that they would believe the word that they spoke. We know that we don't have the ability to do miracles today. Those miraculous sign gifts ceased with the completion of the scriptures. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit with us nonetheless today. And we certainly have the power of the Word of God with us today. And so Stephen was able to do much because he had faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And without faith, we can do nothing. And so by faith, he was full of faith. He trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted in him to help him to preach the gospel. He trusted in him to help him to reach the lost. He trusted in him to help him to overcome his enemies. He trusted in the Lord. And then he had great power. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus that God would grant you, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And this power that Stephen had came from the Holy Spirit of God inside of him. It came from the Holy Spirit of God working through him. And if we're ever going to accomplish anything, it's going to have to be through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we do that by yielding ourselves to God. As we die to self, as we give ourselves up, we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the more you let go of your own your carnal fleshly nature, the more of you let go of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, all of those things, as you let go of those things, then the Holy Spirit can fill you up more. And he was filled with faith and power. And then verse 9 says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them a Cilician of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And so as he was doing these great miracles and wonders, there were people who got upset about it. They were bothered, and so they were disputing or questioning or arguing with him. And so as he would perform miracles, he would heal people, he'd do great wonders, he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, these guys would come in and start arguing with him and disputing with him and trying to question what he was doing and what he was saying. And it's the same thing that's been going on since Jesus began preaching. There were those who would come and dispute with the Lord and question the Lord and try to turn people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they argued with Stephen, as they disputed with him, verse 10 says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And friends, if we ever had anything to aspire to as we try to reach people with the gospel, and maybe we get a little nervous sometimes, but what if I run across some kind of evolutionist or atheist that knows a whole bunch of science and I don't know any of that stuff, and we might get worried and we think, well, I got to know more stuff, and I need to know more science, and I need to know more archaeology, and I need to know more of all this stuff. Let me tell you, if you have the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God, nobody can resist that. Listen, they questioned, they disputed with him, but there was nothing they could speak against the wisdom that he had. He had great wisdom from God. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And friends, wisdom is knowledge applied. And it's taking the knowledge that we have of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and applying it to our lives. And that's what Stephen had. What he learned from God, what God gave him, he used in his life. And he had great wisdom that came from God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he talks about his spirit that he had. And we, the Bible talks about those that are poor in spirit and those that are meek in spirit. And it talks about our spirit. And we might today call that more like our attitude. He was really had a really humble attitude. But we're talking about the spirit that he had. And his wisdom and his spirit were irrefutable. We think about in the Old Testament, Daniel. Daniel had an excellent spirit. Joseph had an excellent spirit. There were men that were set apart. They were distinguished in their service for ungodly men, for ungodly emperors and ungodly kings. But those ungodly emperors and kings saw something in these men because they had an excellent spirit, because they were godly men. And when you walk with God and spend time with God, it will change you. And so they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So I want you to get it kind of in your mind as he's around Jerusalem and he's preaching and he's doing miracles and he's healing people, and crowds no doubt would gather around and he would preach the gospel to them. And when they saw the crowds gathered, the disputers would come and they would try to argue with him, and everything that they brought up, he just put it down with wisdom, which means that he was using the word of God, because wisdom comes from God. And so as they disputed with him and argued, they'd bring something up and he'd just stamp it out. And his spirit was so good. It wasn't that he was arrogant. It wasn't that he was prideful. It wasn't that he was hateful or mean. But he had this meek and quiet spirit, and he answered them, and with wisdom he put out every argument that they had. And so he was winning over the people for the gospel, and there was nothing that these disputers could do about it. So what did they do? Verse 11 says, then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. Now, this is the same council that we just saw Peter and James and John, the others, were drugged to before. Now, Peter and John were drugged to before. Now we have Stephen before the council. So they said, he's speaking blasphemous words. So they stir up the people, they drag him before the council, and look at verse 13, they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now, isn't it interesting that these men are so concerned about the law, and they want to protect the law, and how dare he speak against the law? So what we'll do is get false witnesses. Now, doesn't the law have something to say about false witness? You see, they want to present themselves as though they're the champions of God, that they're defending the word of God and they're defending God's house, the temple. And in reality, all they're trying to defend is their position and their power and their influence and no doubt their own pocketbooks. That's all they care about. If they really cared about the law, then they would never bring false witnesses in. And so they bring in the false witness. Mark 7 and verse 9, he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." See, they're not really concerned with the law. They're concerned with how they've twisted law and made up the law. They never were concerned with the law in the first place. And their big concern is the temple. They're concerned about the temple building because Jesus said, "Tear down this temple," speaking of his body, "and I'll raise it up again in 3 days." And so when Stephen's preaching, he no doubt is preaching exactly what Jesus preached. And he's preaching about how they tore down the body of Christ, but he rose again on the third day, and how he's brought in a new covenant. And he was preaching those things. And so they stir up the people saying he's preaching blasphemy. And Jesus Christ never once did he take away from the law, but he fulfilled the law. Verse 15 says, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Stephen had a wisdom and a spirit that they could not resist. Stephen had faith and power that filled up his heart and his life that allowed him to do great wonders and miracles among the people. And Stephen's countenance, his face, his outward look was so right with God. When they looked at him, it was like looking at an angel. Now I know some things, nice things have been said about all of you, no doubt. But has anybody ever looked at you and said, "You have the face of an angel"? Ryan might have said that to Lisa one time, but you see, I believe that Stephen was so close to the Lord that it had an impact on everything about his life. It was a heart change. It was an inside change, but it came out of everything that was in his life. Listen, when Moses spent time with God in the mountain, he came down and his face shone with the glory of God because he was so close to God. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." When we look into the Word of God, it changes us from the inside out, and the glory of God will start to show in our life. And he was so innocent, he was so pure, he was so right with God in the filling of the Holy Spirit that when they looked at him, it was like looking at an angel. And they were falsely accusing him, and they were lying about him, and they were twisting his words. And in all of it, he still had that right spirit, and he still just looked innocent and pure. And don't you know that just made them even angrier? I mean, when you're really mad at somebody and you want to tear into them, don't you kind of want them to respond and get, I mean, not that any of you couples ever have any arguments, but I know about couples who've had arguments before. And sometimes when one of them is angry but the other person won't get angry, they just stay calm, it just makes the angry person even more angry. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Okay, that's good. When they looked at him, they saw his face. It has been the face of an angel. In verse 1 of chapter 7, "Then said the high priest, Are these things so?" Are these things so? And so now we get into Stephen's answer. He's been falsely accused of blasphemy. He's been falsely accused of blaspheming against Moses and against God. He's been falsely accused that he ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place, against the temple, and against the law. And so here is his answer. And in his answer, he gives them their history. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 7, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and went in and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat 12 patriarchs. So he starts with their history and he says, let me give you my defense. I'm going to go all the way back and start with Abraham. Now see, their problem with him is what he said in their perception about the temple and about Moses. And so he wants to go all the way back, and he wants to remind them that God spoke to his people, and God called his people before Moses and before there was a temple, before there was a tabernacle, before there was a law. God called his people, and God had something before that, and God has something beyond that. This is his defense. And if you remember in our study of Hebrews, over a course of several months, that Jesus Christ is greater than all the things that the Jews wanted to hold on to, and all the things that some of the believers, the people in the churches, they were tempted to go back to. They were constantly having to be reminded that Jesus is greater, that Jesus fulfilled all those things. You don't need to go back. You have Christ. You have everything. You don't need the temple. You don't need those things. Jesus has fulfilled the law, and we have a new covenant in Christ. And so he starts and goes all the way back and says, let me tell you about Abraham, because God called him way back before there was Moses, way back before there was a temple. God called Abraham and gave him a promise. The place where you're dwelling right now, God promised Abraham. He promised him a seed. He promised him a place for a possession, and he promised him, and he told him what was going to happen in Egypt and that he would bring them out. And then he fast forwards through Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And then he's going to tell them about Joseph. Verse 9, "And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his affliction and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh, and sent Joseph, and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt." And so he tells them about Joseph and how he was sold by his brethren, and how everything happened, and how Jacob finally came and they were brought in to Egypt, and how Joseph cared for them there, and the people grew. And in verse 18, "The Egyptian bondage, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. And he reminds them of the suffering of the people in Egypt. And then we come to Moses in verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Now remember, one of the things they're trying to accuse him of is not honoring Moses. And he's trying to help them understand something. Listen, when Moses tried to help you at first, our people denied him and rejected him and thrust him out. When he would have tried to deliver them, they said, Who made you a ruler and a judge? But the same one that they rejected was the one who delivered them. Now, do you see the picture of Christ there? The same one that the builders rejected, the same one that the Pharisees and all the people cried out, Crucify him, crucify him. He is the one who came to deliver all people. And so he's trying to teach them. He's trying to show them. You rejected Moses, and Moses delivered the people. You're rejecting Christ, and Christ is your only hope of deliverance. In verse 37, this is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Did you see that? They would not obey, they thrust him out, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. And as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot or know not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, ye have offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Now I want you to get this. These people who are accusing Stephen, they would sit in judgment. They would sit and say that the people were wrong to thrust out Moses, and the people were wrong to make golden calves. The people were wrong to turn against Moses. They were wrong to reject God's prophet. They would sit in judgment to say they were wrong to do that. And so Stephen is building his case, and what he's doing is he's bringing them up to the gallows to set them right on top of their own trap door. Verse 44, Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? He says, Solomon made God a house, but God told David, you can't put me in a house. I'll let you build me a temple, but I don't dwell in a house. The heaven is my throne, and the earth, it's nothing but a footstool to me. I don't dwell in a house. And Stephen, again, he's building a case. He's trying to let him know, listen, I'm bigger than that, and the temple is not all that. It's not everything. And the temple that only the only temple that matters is the temple of the body of Christ. Matthew 12, verses 6 through 8 says, But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Jesus taught, I'm greater than the temple. I'm greater than the Sabbath day. I am the Lord of the Sabbath day. I'm greater than all the Old Testament worship. I'm greater than all the Old Testament places of worship. And this is exactly the message that Stephen was trying to preach to these this day. Hebrews 3:3 tells us this man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So he gives them a history lesson, and then he reveals their hypocrisy. Look at verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. Stephen would be what you'd call a pretty direct preacher. He brings them through their history, but then he reveals their hypocrisy. He says, you're stiff-necked. You're uncircumcised in your heart and in your ears. You may have gone through circumcision outwardly, but you're wrong in your heart. He says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by dispensation of angels and have not kept it. Philip says it like this, they accused him of reviling the holy place, and he accused them of resisting the Holy Ghost. They accused him of slighting Moses, and he accused them of slaying the Messiah. They accused him of blaspheming the law, and he accused them of breaking the law. He says, you've been given the law, and you haven't kept it? You want to accuse me of blaspheming the law when you openly and willfully break the law? They, your fathers, persecuted and killed the prophets, those who prophesied of the coming Messiah, and now you are the betrayers and murderers of the Just One of God. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. I want you to stop right there. The Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit will cut you to the heart. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is quick and it is powerful. The Word of God will pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. And if you have never been pierced with the Word of God, then you have not heard it with ears to hear. Because the Word of God cut them, the conviction cut them to the heart. And a wise man, when the Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit cuts him to the heart, a wise man will humble himself before God and will repent and will plead for the mercy of Christ. But these men were not wise. And when they were cut to the heart, the word of God says they gnashed on him with their teeth. These men lost their minds when they were openly and boldly accused of exactly what they were guilty of. No one had ever stood up to them before Jesus came along and told them what they really were. And now these men of God continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and preach with boldness and are willing to point the finger in their face and say, "Thou art the man." They're willing to stand up and say, "You betrayed the Messiah. You murdered the Son of God." And when they heard that, because they knew in their heart of hearts, they knew it was true, it destroyed them. But rather than responding in repentance, they responded with violence. Verse 55 says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." And that is vitally important, because I believe with all my heart that this moment would be something that would haunt Paul for the rest of his life. But I believe that the faith and the meek spirit that Stephen displayed this day would have a lasting impact on the Apostle Paul. Notice that they cried out with a loud voice. Notice that they stopped their ears. When people who want to reject the message of God, that's exactly what they do. They don't listen anymore. They just stop listening. And they become violent. They cast him out and they stoned him. Verse 59, they stoned Stephen. And Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And you see how Christ-like he was? When Jesus was dying on the cross, he cried with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Stephen, when he was dying, said, "Lord, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Again, he echoes the words of Jesus Christ, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because he was full of faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, friends, listen to me, he was amazingly Christ-like. Stephen is a great example for you and I of what we can be if we would be filled with the Spirit of God, and if we would spend enough time with Jesus so that his countenance rubs off on our countenance. This evening, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. And while our musicians are coming, I ask you to stand with me, please. The more you live for Jesus, the more opposition will come. Stephen was faithful unto the Lord, even unto a violent death. And even in death, he had a heart for the lost. Friend, I wonder what our hearts are for tonight. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and you can plainly see the heart of Stephen in his last words. One, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He wanted to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. His desire was Christ. His desire was to live for him and to die to be with him. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." His heart was to be with Christ, and his heart was for the lost. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He wanted those men, even as they hurled rocks at him to kill him, he wanted them to be saved. And friends, if we could get that heart, if that was our heart's desire, just to be with Jesus and just to bring others to Jesus, friends, we would come a long way. And the way we do that is by yielding ourselves to the Lord and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So tonight, if you have any unconfessed or unrepented sin in your life, tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, tonight, if you don't have a heart to be with Jesus, I plead with you to repent. I plead with you to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if God's Word has cut you tonight, if God's Word has cut you to the heart tonight, don't respond in anger or bitterness or turn away, but respond in humility. Respond in repentance tonight. If He's convicting, will you come right now while we sing?